For our next driving lesson, in order for us to have the proper motivation and encouragement and leadership for the next increment of our study, we will afford you the opportunity to utilize the opportunity of rebound if necessary, to otherwise check your problems at the door for concentration on what we're about to do this evening. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we're again challenged by the Scriptures. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would continue to reveal to us those things that we're now examining, that He might make it real to us so that we might make our own personal soul evaluation, as well as to be able to properly discern those things which occur around us, all to the end that we might be able to control our impulsive sins, thus preventing the possibility of chronic sins invading our souls. It is to that end that we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. On Sunday morning, we spent the entire time working on paragraph C of our study of the doctrine of emotion, which is the first increment of our study in paragraph 5 of the Israeli Hornada, and that has to do with venom. So we're getting ready to study venom in the soul, and emotional sins in a totally depraved person becomes an issue. And so we've taken up the study of impulsive and chronic sins as are found in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 33. We did our work, as I mentioned, on Sunday morning in that passage. Now, the one that has taken most of our attention is verse 26. And in the New American Standard, it reads, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." As I mentioned Sunday, this verse is very often misunderstood. Most of the commentaries tell us that this is righteous indignation. And you should not be awfully upset if you hear someone exegeted in that fashion, because that is the common way to do so. Most all of the conservative theologians do it that way, as righteous indignation. But there is a nuance of the Greek that, of course, is discovered by those who've been involved in the languages for quite some while, and we noted that on Sunday morning. Now, it could be righteous indignation and not have a major impact on our study, for righteous indignation is exactly what is found in Psalm 4:4, which is quoted by Paul in Ephesians 4:26. But when you get it precise, then you're able to see a sequence of events occur. And that is what we are pulling from our study. And the preciseness of it all is the fact that it's found in the Greek of the New Testament, although Psalm 4:4 does refer to righteous indignation. And that had to do with David, as you recall. He was mentally staggered by the sudden realization that he had been betrayed by his own son Absalom. Suddenly shocked that he had now organized a revolution against him. He correctly viewed that revolution as being wrong on Absalom's part, and it caused David to be tempted to enter into the sin of impulsive anger, but he did not do so. He is exiting Jerusalem when he writes the fourth psalm. They are in a situation of moving out. They've become refugees from their own kingdom. The coup d'etat is underway, and David is exiting the city along with several of his loyalists, his loyalist army under Joab. Now, since David did not sin, he's therefore qualified to tell us not to do so either. We have here, then, righteous indignation. We are obviously going to confront circumstances that cause us to be mentally staggered by them, because they're so wrong, they're so heinous, they're so out of sorts, they are unfair and unjust to us. But we cannot permit that to flare into the mental attitude sin of impulsive anger. So David is actually saying here that we're to tremble on the brink of anger, but we are not to sin. And that is his mandate in chapter 4, verse 4. The principle there being that you can discern what's going on, be horrified by it, be staggered by it, but yet not enter into sin. Now, in order to turn all of this over to the Lord, you must conclude that anger is not an option, and that is a volitional choice. The matter must be turned over to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and it will prosecute the case. If you decide to adjudicate, then you've taken judgment out of the hands of the Lord, who is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and therefore you become involved in the machinations of Cosmos Diabolicus. You will not accomplish a fair resolution to the situation, and you too will be the target of discipline as well. Now, in Paul's context in Ephesians, although he does quote Psalm 4:4, he uses the grammar of the Koine Greek to indicate that the impulsive sin of anger has already occurred in the lives of the believers in Ephesus. And our first word for anger in this context is orgizo. O-R-G-I-Z-O. And we're going to try and give some differentiation among the three words that are used for anger in this passage. This can very easily be translated to be angry. In context, it has to do with being the target of mistreatment, the recipient of hostility, the victim of wrongdoing. And therefore, we're going to classify orgizo in this context as the impulsive mental attitude sin. Something happens and you react to it. You are angry. A mental attitude sin of anger. This is brewing in your soul. You now are under the dictatorship of your first husband. The very important thing about orgizo is that it is a present middle imperative. It is translated into the English as be ye angry in the King James Version. In the New American Standard, it comes across as be angry. So we're going to note the fact that it is an imperative mood, but it is a rare one called the concessive imperative. It expresses a request or makes a concession. As a result, the imperative of concession does not take on the usual force of a mandate, but rather makes a concession to what is obviously and currently ongoing. Paul is therefore saying to the believers at Ephesus, well, go on with your impulsive sinning, since that's what you're up to. You can go on with that, but let me warn you about something. Don't let it go past sundown, because it will then evolve into a chronic sin, and you have a major problem there. When sins become chronic, they are embedded into the thought processes of the soul, and they become habitual, and they develop into moods. And therefore, the mood is the problem. You can get rid of an impulsive sin with rebound, but moods hang around. Harmartano is, along with the negative me, the mandate to stop sinning, and that is a regular mandate, an imperative, a prohibition to stop doing something that is presently going on. So I remind you then of the corrected translation we developed on Sunday. Although you may have become angry under the impulsive mental attitude sin of anger, that's orgizo, although you may have become angry in spite of that fact, stop sinning. Stop sinning this impulsive sin of anger. Quench that with rebound. Otherwise, this impulsive sin will lead to chronic sins. And there are chronic sins which are listed in context, the first of which is bitterness. Others also are noted as well. So impulsive sins not dealt with through rebound and biblical problem-solving devices will motivate and eventuate into chronic sins. And the emphasis here is on bitterness. Now, on Sunday morning, I gave you an illustration that seemed to have gone over okay. It had to do with the idea of this anger, this orgizo here, being a sudden burst of flame. And this goes on in your soul. And this can, of course, die down very quickly. Usually big bursts of flame do. But if you don't deal with this, once you've sinned here, had that flare of anger, you can deal with that through 1 John 1:9 and get rid of it. But if you don't, the fire will die down after a few minutes. But left in the soul are these smoldering embers of anger. You've got unresolved anger. And it'll die down after a while. The nervous system can't take too much stress, so you have to calm down eventually. And then you have these embers that are very, very hot inside your soul. You haven't resolved this problem. You're very ticked off about it. And then before you know it, you have the facade, the usual grin that I'm okay. But you're not. That's the thin layer of white ashes over these glowing embers. And underneath here is that unresolved anger. And on top of it are these ashes, the facade that camouflages all of this. Now, this unresolved anger begins to eventuate into a chronic sin called bitterness. And it lies underneath, and all it needs is a spark, a little bit of fuel, for it to jump forth again. And so you're carrying around this bitterness in your soul, hidden behind this very thin facade. And then something, someone, an event, an exigency, some type of outside adversity occurs, and that's the fuel that these little smoldering embers need. And that fuel comes in from the outside, and therefore a spark occurs, new fuel is provided here, and you have the billowing effect of a new eruption. And this one gets involved in violence, vituperation, revenge motivation. It eventuates in murder. So you have usually verbal things that occur first, and then overt things that wrap the thing up, and it's just a great big mess. And you carry this around with you wherever you go. And this is the major problem we have when we don't manage impulsive sins from the get-go. Now, what process and procedure is the believer to use in order to douse the flames of impulsive emotional sins, such as anger, before they begin to smolder into chronic sins of bitterness and clamor and slander? Well, the problem-solving devices are mentioned next by implication. The second sentence of verse 26, which reads in the New American Standard, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." The sentence begins with the nominative singular subject made up of two words. First, the definite article ho, that's H-O, plus the noun, and this is our second word here in the second sentence, halios. H-E-L-I-O-S. Halios, the sun. Ho halios, the sun. And this is followed by the negative me plus the present active imperative of the verb epiduo. E-P-I-D-U-O. Epiduo. And epiduo means to go down or to set. It is the present tense and it is pictorial. It conveys to the mind a sunset and the process of taking place. The active voice, the sun, produces the action by being removed from our view, by continuing its progress out of our sight. And it is an imperative of prohibition, and along with the negative may, it expresses a negative mandate. And thus it can be translated, the sun must not set. Now, the sun does this every day. And if we were to quit with our exegesis at this point, then we would have to resolve the fact here that the sun can't set anymore. So we have to stop time, apparently. So obviously there's more that's going to come on here. The sun must not set, and then something has to follow, because the sun is going to set every day. But we want to stop here to review something for you from astronomy. The sun actually does not set. The sun just is stuck out there in the sky, and the earth rotates on its axis, and we rotate out of view of the sun. So we move around to the backside of the earth, so to speak, backside away from the sun, and we can't see the sun, and we call that darkness. Now, this happens every day. So what's the principle here? We're going to learn in just a moment that if you have the impulsive sin of anger, you have until the end of that day to get it resolved. And if you don't, you're jeopardizing your soul. You are condemning it to chronic sins, which will ultimately destroy your life and affect others as well. Now, this is going to be idiomatic. The Jews, for example, ended their day at sundown or at 6 o'clock. And at 6 o'clock p.m., a new day began. You would flip your calendar, you would move to a new page in your day timer if you had one. The day is over at 6 o'clock. We wait until midnight. The Jews terminated their days at 6 o'clock. So that's why it is phrased this way. have this thing resolved by the end of the day. Now, we would look at it in our society as saying, before you go to bed tonight, before you go to sleep, before you retire for the evening, you have to have this problem resolved within your own soul. Now, it may not be resolved as far as the other people who are concerned is concerned, but you have to resolve it. You have to be able to isolate this situation before you call it a night. So the sun must not set is the way this second sentence begins. Now, the thought is concluded with the prepositional phrase epi plus the dative of disadvantage from the noun par or gismas. That's E-P-I, and then P, A-R-O, R-G-I-S-M-O-S. So I got everything there. P-A-R-O-R, G-I-S-M-O-S, yes. Par or gismos. Now, you will please note that this word here is a compound and is very close to orgizo, which is our first word for anger. This is the second. Par or gismos. In the King James Version, it is translated wrath. In the NIV, a New American Standard, it is translated anger. It is best translated angry mood, because this is a chronic sin. This is what hangs around in the embers. This is what stays and becomes bitterness. It hangs around and becomes revenge motivation. It is simmering in the soul and leads to other mental attitude sins that are very, very chronic involving this area. We'll note several. When you start plotting revenge, that is not an impulsive sin. That takes thought and plotting and planning. And what you're doing there is getting involved in chronic sins, and you're taking them to fruition, which would be either verbalization or overt action. So par or gismos is the introduction to us of the angry mood. And this is where bitterness develops if orgizo is not squelched by rebound. Well, a little explanation here. This context uses three words for anger. Point one. The first is found in the concessive imperative, which opens verse 26. You remember it reads, although you may have become angry. And the word anger there, point two, is orgizo. O-R-G-I-Z-O, orgizo. And that is impulsive anger, the emotional mental attitude sin. Three, the second word in context for anger is found here, the noun par or gismos. If the emotional sin of anger is not dealt with by means of rebound, then it begins to smolder, and it smolders into an angry mood. It's buried underneath a thin facade, but it's there. It's hot, it's active, it's ready to go on a moment's notice. It is associated with the mental attitude that a lot of negative thoughts associated with it, plotting, conniving, scheming. And you're not to let the sun go down on the impulsive sin of orgizo, otherwise this develops. Point four. Therefore, unresolved orgizo results in the smoldering mental mood of par orgismos. Unresolved orgizo, our first word for anger, which is impulsive mental attitude sins. Unresolved orgizo results in the smoldering mental attitude of par orgismos, which refers to the thinly camouflaged emotional embers of easily exasperated and irritated chronic sins, such as bitterness. par orgismos refers to the thinly camouflaged emotional embers of easily exasperated and irritated chronic sins such as bitterness. It's hanging around. It's a monster that can be unleashed in a brief moment of time. Five, the smoldering embers of chronic sins can be caused to billow into a rage of overt manifestations of anger. The smoldering embers of chronic sins can be caused to billow into a rage of overt manifestations of anger. And how is this done? It is done by the introduction of even the slightest outside adversity. Anything can set it off. Someone will just say the wrong thing to you. You will see something that reminds you of the event that caused the impulsive anger yesterday or last week. And it reminds you, and the wheel tracks begin to roll, and the bitterness begins to surge, and you are feeding it the fuel it needs for an explosion. So the smoldering embers of chronic sins can be caused to billow into a rage of overt manifestations of anger, and this by the introduction of the slightest outside adversity. Six. This then brings us to the third word found in verse 31, the noun thumos. That's T-H-U-M-O-S. Thumos. This is the explosion of billowing flames fueled by the trigger of outside adversity. You don't deal with orgizo, it then begins to eventuate in par orgismos, and that is bitterness. It develops into these chronic sins, and it needs expression. The sin nature wants justice. The sin nature wants a resolution to this. It's on way. It wants to strike out. It wants to do its thing on whoever's responsible. And therefore, it wants an opportunity to flare out and consume the adversary. And so once the opportunity occurs, then you have the sudden billowing here. And that's thumos. And you tell them what you think. Therefore, thumos, the explosion of billowing flames fueled by the trigger of outside adversity. Seven. We could define this as suppressed turbulence in the soul. We could define this as suppressed turbulence in the soul. Manifest through overt expressions. Suppressed turbulence manifest through overt expressions. So you have bitterness just lingering around. It's always there. If you want to identify a bitter person, that means someone who is not happy. They can be rocking along just fine, thank you, and all of a sudden something will remind them of what they're really mad about. And then they begin to spew. And if the person is close by that they're really mad with, they'll lash out at them. Now you have this in the office. The people hold grudges. This might be a good way to define this, holding a grudge. They hold grudges, and whenever they get the opportunity, they're going to put you down. They're going to find fault. They're going to lay you low. And they'll find a way to do it. So that's the suppressed turbulence looking for an exit. You have the manifestations of overt expressions. Now, what are the overt expressions? How can this be manifest? Well, you have a series that we're going to note and then illustrate. The first thing we'll note is revenge motivation. Next is slander. Associated with slander is vituperations and abusive speech. Then you might move into expressions of resentment. The development and playing out of revenge tactics. Revenge tactics can often result in violence, rage, and even murder. Now you see where you can go with all of this? Well, we need to illustrate. Last Monday in Chesterfield, there was an unfortunate illustration of this entire process. Now, I want to give you the details of an accident that Joe Henry and I encountered on leaving for Alabama. We found ourselves in the midst of a major traffic jam on I-64 caused by a three-car accident which was precipitated by the sequence of events we have just outlined under the three words, for anger. Here are the reports from several editions of last week's St. Louis Post-Dispatch on a form of thumos that is currently being referred to as road rage. The first article by Bill Bryan and Norm Parrish, it's entitled Road Rage Led to Fatal Accident, Police Speculate. The Post-Dispatch, 12 August, page 1A. Chesterfield police say that road rage may have led to an accident Monday morning that killed a Florissant woman on Interstate 64. Jennifer L. Hiwari was driving to work heading west on I-64 about 7:30 a.m. when a man in a red Toyota pulled in front of her gray Ford Tempo and suddenly braked hard, police said. Hiwari tried to avoid the truck and veered across the median. Her car was struck by an eastbound vehicle and flipped over. She was thrown out and hit by oncoming traffic. The accident happened in the Gumbo area about a half mile east of the Daniel Boone Bridge. Later, police arrested a man from St. Louis after he returned to the accident scene claiming to be a witness. But he was identified by other witnesses as having caused the accident. It appears to be a case of road rage, said Chesterfield Sergeant Chris Connolly. The suspect apparently became angry over something in traffic and pulled in front of the victim's car and braked, Connolly said. He did not know what had prompted the suspect's apparent anger. Now, that was a Tuesday article. I then found in that same article a related story that is of note. This written by Sarah Glazer, entitled Road Rage Steers Many Drivers, Experts Say. This was found on page 3A of the August 12th issue and has a dateline of Washington. It's rush hour in rural Brewster, New York, and Manhattan-bound commuters are backed up for 3 miles on the two-lane road out of town. State Trooper Alan S. Curlander sees so much aggressive driving as he cruises the scene that he could write tickets all morning. Typical excuses for irresponsible driving include, well, another guy cut me off, I'm late to work, and a sense of self-righteous entitlement have grown too, troopers say. Nobody wants to be responsible for their actions, says Sergeant Michael Godomsky. Civility is going down the tubes. The stories are almost comical, but the consequences are not. In local incidents reminiscent of nationally publicized road rage explosions, two women staged a high-speed passing duel, then stopped to continue the fight, one wielding a baseball bat. Another angry motorist who pulled over was slashed with a knife. The next article, Robert Kelly and William C. Lotka. Their article is entitled, Driver Tells How Road Rage Caused Crash. This is the August 15th issue, I think that's Friday, page 1A. John W. Devaney became enraged when the driver in front of him forced him to brake suddenly and spill hot coffee on himself. So he pulled alongside the car driven by Jennifer Hiwari and made an obscene gesture. He yelled at her and threw the rest of his coffee at her. Then he quickly pulled in front of her and braked hard. Hiwari swerved to avoid him, lost control, and ran into the median toward oncoming traffic headed eastbound on Interstate 64. Her car was broadsided and rolled over, throwing her into the path of another car. She was then hit and killed. Devaney was charged with involuntary manslaughter and leaving the scene of an accident. The incident is one of the most blatant cases of road rage officials have encountered, said St. Louis County Prosecutor Robert McCullough. Devaney apparently took offense at her being on his side of the highway, McCullough said. I think there is sufficient evidence to show that he caused her death. You've got to understand that when you engage in conduct like this, there are driver's license was revoked or suspended. In another paragraph, we learn that he also abused a former girlfriend physically. Sergeant Chris Connolly of Chesterfield Police said Devaney gave police a statement admitting that he was angry at Hawari for pulling in front of him in the passing lane and then applying her brakes for an unknown reason. He said he didn't intend for the death to happen, but that he just became enraged after spilling the coffee, Connolly said. Next article by Dave Gray, A Highway Encounter Turns Deadly. Same issue, page 8A. We get a visual for this one. In the first diagram, we have this explanation. John W. Devaney, driving a red Toyota pickup, has to brake sharply when Jennifer Hawari, driving a gray Ford sedan, taps her brakes for an unknown reason. Devaney later says this caused him to spill a cup of hot coffee. That's what made him mad. So right here, when she taps her brakes, he spills his coffee. Now, somewhere between this diagram and this diagram, he gets angry. The impulsive sin of anger, or gizo. And therefore, the second diagram says, now angered, Devaney pulls alongside Hawari. Now, the impulsive sin of anger occurs in the little gray area between the two diagrams. He's got the impulsive sin of anger. What has that done? What she has done has sparked the embers of bitterness that have been clogged in his soul for God knows how long, according to police reports that go back approximately 10 years. And so the embers have been glowing for quite some while. So this impulsive sin of anger, or gizo, is the fuel that is needed to supply whatever is needed for par or gizmos to billow forth. Angered, and therefore we have thumos occurring in the second diagram. We're going to have the explosion now. And there's a sequence of events that occur beginning in the second diagram. Now angered, Devaney pulls alongside Hawari, shouting and making obscene gestures. He then throws a coffee cup and what remains of his coffee at Hawari's car. Witnesses are unsure if Hawari was aware of Devaney's rage. The third diagram. Devaney then pulls in front of Hawari and brakes sharply, leaving her no room to stop. Fourth diagram. This maneuver causes Hawari to lose control and swerve across the grassy median into oncoming traffic, where she is hit broadside by an oncoming car. As her car flips over, she is thrown out and hit by another car. It all started with just that flare, a little orgismos, or gizo, then par orgismos, and then thumos, all in a fraction of a second. Final article by Virgil Tipton. I've seen the beast's glare. This in Saturday's issue, August 16th, page 14. I know the monster called road rage. I've seen the beast's glare in other people's eyes. I've surrendered gleefully to the beast in me, and I've provoked it intentionally in others. And maybe that's why I'm so saddened and so terrified by the death of Jennifer Hawari on Monday. I'm saddened and terrified because I can see myself as Hawari, and I can see myself also as Devaney. And I'll bet that if you are honest with yourself, you can see yourself in both people too. 6 years ago, when I was covering commuting for the Post-Dispatch, I intentionally took a slow drive in the fast lane on Interstate 170 during evening rush hour. My idea then was to try to understand why some people drive slow in the fast lane and to understand how people react to that. He was going to write a newspaper article on this. And he did. It was quoted in Context. Thinking of that experiment now makes my stomach roil. I annoyed dozens of people. A colleague in my car counted 54 nasty looks, 5 headlight flashes, at least 1 honk, 3 shouts, 1 head shaken in disbelief, and 1 driver passing on the shoulder. That last incident ended the experiment. What I did was legal, and it was certainly enlightening, but it was not smart. Well, what we see here is the presence of unresolved orgizo, which was left smoldering as bitterness, or what we've identified as par orgismos, the very insignificant outside adversity of a woman tapping her brakes caused the embers to billow into a full-blown eruption of thumos. And that resulted in 1, revenge motivation. I'll get her. 2, slander, vituperations, abusive speech. Quote, I yelled at her. 3, expressions of resentment. I flipped her off. That's a quote. 4, revenge tactics. I threw my coffee at her. 5, violence and rage. I pulled in front of her and jammed on brakes. This is his confession to the Chesterfield police. 6, murder. The woman swerved into oncoming traffic and was killed. Devaney has been charged with involuntary manslaughter, which could result in 7 years in prison and a $5,000 fine. Question, what went on here? Ephesians 4, verse 26a, although you may have become angry, or gizo, Devaney has been carrying around a lot of anger for years, and its expressions have been documented in the various articles we saw along police history of his suppressed anger, his bitterness, his experiences with at various times with rage, with thumos. An old girlfriend even had a restraining order out on him because of physical abuse that he had perpetrated on her. So he's carried this around for some while. He's a perfect example of the problem here, par orgismos. Ephesians 4:26b gives the solution to this. In spite of that fact, stop sinning. He didn't do so, so the chronic sins remained in his soul. Devaney never doused the emotional sin of anger, and as a result, it created a smoldering chronic sin of bitterness in his soul, which only needed a small bit of fuel to cause its flames to billow. Why is that? Because Ephesians 4:26c, the sun must not set on your par or gismos. The sun must not set on your angry mood. Now this is therefore policy for members of the royal family of God. Do you ever get angry with people? Do you ever commit the mental attitude sin of impulsive anger? If you do, this passage is intended for you, and the illustrations I've just given could be you in the years to come as the embers smolder in your soul. Something could make them billow, and when they billow, all kinds of things can happen in a matter of seconds. In a matter of seconds, all of this occurred. We have revenge motivation, slander, vituperations, abusive speech, expressions of resentment, revenge tactics, violence, rage, and manslaughter, murder, however you want to interpret that. All of this occurred probably in the space of 10 seconds. Now, because Devaney did not quench his emotionally impulsive sin of anger, it remained to smolder as an angry mood of bitterness. It expressed itself in a violent explosion of thumos, which is being called now road rage, last Monday morning. That's a little psychobabble for you. For us, that's thumos. And we know where the thumos came from. It came from the smoldering embers of bitterness, which were not taken care of way back when the initial mental attitude sin of orgizo occurred. So see, you can carry things around for years, and you are carrying around with you a time bomb that must be dealt with. Now, the mental attitude sin can be washed away with rebound. But if you get a chronic sin going in your soul, those smoldering embers cannot be so easily doused, because they are wheel tracks of wickedness that are being facilitated on a daily basis, and it's looking for some kind of an escape. It's like a pressure cooker. When my mother used to cook certain things, and God don't have any idea what it was, but whatever it was, it required it to be done in a pressure cooker. And she'd put whatever she had to cook down inside this big steel tank and then lock her down. And to keep it from exploding, there was a little valve on top. And I asked her what this deal was one day, and she said, "It is a pressure cooker." And I said, "Oh, okay." That was enough for me. The pressure part got my attention. So you have this thing here. And then visualize this as your soul. And on top of this thing, you come in and you put this great big lid on it. And you seal her down, lock it up. And on top is this gauge here with a dial. And over here is red, and over here is, I guess, white or something, in the middle of various shades of yellow. And over here, something's going to happen. And when it gets over here, if it gets too much pressure inside there, you can see the steam come out of the top of that little valve. Psh, it'll go. Now, I may have botched up pressure cooker explanations here, but that's the best I can do. That's what your soul is like when you have these billowing embers, actually these suppressed simmering embers of chronic sins like bitterness. And if there's not a valve up, you see, it's looking for something to spew. It needs a place to spew to get rid of the pressure. And it's looking for that. The old sin nature needs a pressure valve. I need to let off some steam. Outside adversity, boom. It could be anybody. It just happened to be this Jennifer girl the other day. It could have been someone else. So it expressed itself in a violent explosion of thumos called road rage. A woman's life was lost while his life has now been changed forever, while we benefit from an excellent, although unfortunate, illustration of Ephesians 4:26. Anger is an emotional sin. Emotion has no thought. It is totally irrational in its function, which can include everything from slander all the way down to murder. Now, some principles from this verse. Point one. According to Psalm 4, verse 4, it is possible to react to unfairness apart from sin. That's called righteous indignation, for lack of a better term. But you would have to be brain dead not to be appalled by some of the things that happen to you in life that are unfair and unjust. And a sense of justice, a conscience, the concept of right and wrong, fair and foul, good and evil, alerts you to the fact that you have been wronged in some way. But you do not sin, you simply observe, evaluate, and identify. Two, the problem-solving device has to do with grace orientation to life and doctrinal orientation to reality. Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever wronged others? Have you ever been the culprit in causing other people to unjustly suffer? Could that have ever occurred? And so grace orientation says we all are imperfect. I have to somehow develop unconditional love for the individual who is involved in this. Now, doctrinal orientation to reality gives you a clear perspective of their position as well as yours. Therefore, point three. The execution requires us to defer the case to the Supreme Court of Heaven for prosecution. If we decide to be judge and jury, we have overstepped our bounds. We do not have that prerogative as members of the royal family. Jesus Christ is head of the church. Jesus Christ is Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. Jesus Christ has been delegated the duty of judgment in the plan of God by God the Father. He is the one who judges. He has omniscience. He has all the facts. He is the one who can effectively and fairly prosecute the case. And if you turn it over to his jurisdiction, then he will adjudicate the matter. And we have to be convinced of that. You do this on faith. You acquire this understanding through grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. You understand these principles, these verses, these concepts. You remove yourself from the issue, and that's the most difficult thing to do. I have been wronged here. I want justice. Well, if you want true justice, you'll let Jesus Christ adjudicate the thing. And you will back off and just let it alone. So execution requires us to defer the case to the Supreme Court of Heaven for prosecution. Four, if during the period of one's righteous indignation, the believer reacts to the circumstances and begins to plot retaliation or seek revenge, then chronic sins have begun to develop. Do you ever plot what you're going to do to get even? Do you ever think about, well, I'll do this and that in return? This will make them suffer. This will get their attention. This will make my point. You are plotting and scheming. And you have committed the sin of impulsive anger. You've let it stay around, and it is now developing into chronic sins. You're plotting revenge. That's chronic. If during the period of your righteous indignation, you as a believer react to the circumstances, and you begin to plot retaliation or seek revenge, then chronic sins have begun to develop. Five. The motivational sin for this process is usually anger. They've made you mad. And you can have righteous indignation and stop it there, but if you let it become pure emotional anger, then you've started a process that you better shut down before sundown or you have a problem. The motivational sin then for this process is usually anger. Six. The Royal Family Honor Code prevents the believer from seeking vengeance, maligning and judging others, and paying back evil for evil. These are not your prerogatives. We've studied the Honor Code before, and we've studied these from Romans 12. You may not seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Maligning and judging others is not allowed. We see the ramifications of that in Matthew 7. Paying back evil for evil is not allowed. Another principle from Romans 12. There are many others we could relate here, but these are three important ones. Seven. Take the three examples I've given you. Such modus operandi lowers the believer down to the level of his antagonist. Now you're involved in doing such things as seeking vengeance. This is on the level of the antagonist. You are maligning and judging him. That's on his level. You are in the cosmic system and you are involved in mental attitude and verbal sins. Paying back evil for evil is a way of saying you're involved in revenge motivation and revenge tactics. That places you on the level of the antagonist, and you've taken the case out from under the jurisdiction of the Supreme Court of Heaven, and God will let you do it. He will let you do it. And why will He let you do it? Because this circumstance has challenged you. And he is learning whether or not you have gratitude or venom in your soul. If you have gratitude, then you will have faith that he will prosecute the case, and he will do so justly for all parties involved. And all you need to do is get out of the way and let him have it. That is pure gratitude. And it is faith that he will take care of it, that he will step in and make sure things are ferreted out. If you have venom, you will look at the Supreme Court of Heaven and say, you cannot possibly adjudicate this case to the same efficiency that I can. At least you cannot get the emotional high that I plan to get from the way I intend to handle it. The Royal Family Honor Code prevents the believer from seeking vengeance, maligning and judging others, and paying back evil for evil. Such modus operandi lowers the believer down to the level of his antagonist. Under grace orientation, retaliation and vengeance is replaced by casting your cares on him, for he cares for you. Ephesians 4:26 says, although you may have become angry through impulsive sin, in spite of that, stop sinning these impulsive sins before it leads to chronic sins. Point 8. What Paul is emphasizing is that if the impulsive sin of anger is not handled immediately, and that through rebound, then it will function as a trigger mechanism for chronic sins. Unresolved anger hangs around, and you want resolution, you want retribution, you want justice. And in order to get that, you have to develop a chronic sin, and bitterness is the first one in this context. Mental attitude sins are horrible. I could take you over to Proverbs and show you where the Scriptures tell us what the seven worst sins you can commit. And there's only one overt sin on the list, and that's murder. Three are verbal, three are mental. The worst sin, technically, that you can commit is a mental attitude sin. For you have to think about committing sins. The mental attitude sin then precipitates verbal sins followed by overt sins. If you can control the mental attitude sins, you can bring your inventory of sins committed down way low. So that should be the objective, to concentrate on what you think. So what Paul is emphasizing is that if the impulsive sin of anger is not handled immediately through rebound, then it will function as a trigger mechanism for chronic sins. 9. One of the major chronic sins that comes from unresolved anger is bitterness. And it expresses itself in several ways: retaliation, vindictiveness, implacability, revenge. If you're bitter, you never forgive, you never forget. And when Clinton comes, 1st of September, one of the aspects of his encapsulated version of all of this is going to be the necessity to forgive people. If you're willing to forgive people for what they've done to you, then there's no longer any reason to plot revenge, and there's no longer any motivation to be implacable. There's no longer a motivation for vindictiveness, and there's no need to plot retaliation. If you have forgiven them for the crime that they've committed against you, then where does that leave the chronic sins? It makes them null prost. Bitterness, however, becomes one of the major results of not taking care of impulsive sins. Point 10. Impulsive anger, identified in our passage by the Greek word orgizo, turns to bitterness if not managed by rebound. Impulsive anger, identified by the word orgizo, turns to bitterness if not managed by rebound. 11. Unresolved anger remains in the soul as smoldering embers of bitterness, expressed in context by the Greek word par orgismos. Unresolved anger remains in the soul as smoldering embers of bitterness, expressed in context by the Greek word parorgismos, and we might call that Operation Smolder. You carry that around with you, the embers, behind that thin facade of ashes. 12. Eventually, this combination will make itself known through verbal castigations, overt actions, or both. Eventually, this combination will make itself known through verbal castigations, overt actions, or both. This is the third word for anger in our passage, the noun thumos, found in verse 31. Well, we have a few more points left before we can conclude this paragraph of our study, and we just don't have time for them. This is a good place to stop, and we'll resume at point 13 on Thursday evening and then move into paragraph D of our study of the doctrine of emotion. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things regarding mental attitude sins and how they are transformed into some very ugly and violent things. Christians can do this according to James chapter 4. So none of us are immune, and therefore it is imperative that we understand our fallibility, that we understand that with our sinful nature unrestrained, we're capable of almost anything. And therefore our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us to make correct soul analysis so that we might identify such things going on in our own stream of consciousness, and shutting it down before we go to bed tonight, if necessary, through confession alone to you alone. Motivate and encourage us as we continue our pursuit of truth, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.